Let us read God's word this morning in Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40. The book of Isaiah can roughly be divided into two halves. The first half goes from chapter 1 through 39. Then the second half begins with chapter 40, verse 1, and it goes until the end of the book, chapter 66. So as we read God's word here, we are beginning a new section in God's divine revelation through Isaiah. God says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and gently carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will rot not. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he that is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. May God bless the reading of his holy word to our heart. The text that we consider this morning is the first two verses of Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry of the prophet Isaiah took place during a sad and evil time in Israel's history. Sad because the enemies of Israel around them were increasingly growing stronger in their military strength, and as they grew stronger, they were making increasing advances on Israel. The enemies were coming, and soon the enemies would take over Israel. In fact, it was during the time of Isaiah's prophecy that the northern kingdom, recall there was the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians during Isaiah's ministry. So as Isaiah was teaching and preaching, especially in the south in Judah, he watched as his northern neighbor, the Israelites, were taken captive by the Assyrians. And it would not be much longer that soon the Babylonians would come, and the Babylonians would conquer the southern kingdom of Judah. Sad, but also evil. Wickedness abounded. The true people of God, the Israelites, the Jews, whom God had loved and been faithful to for so long, were apostatizing. They were falling into sin deeper and deeper. In fact, even the rulers of Judah at this time were falling into sin. King Hezekiah, who was a good man, committed a gross sin. The former chapter, chapter 39, which we did not read, records that sin of King Hezekiah. And the sin that Hezekiah committed was the sin of pride. He was so puffed up in pride for this great kingdom that he had under the rule of his thumb, that when the Babylonians came over to bring him some gifts in pride, he showed off all of the wealth and power and prestige of his kingdom to the evil Babylonians. Then God rebuked him through Isaiah. That's the last few verses of chapter 39. Isaiah rebukes King Hezekiah. And then Isaiah tells him that because of Israel's sinfulness, including Hezekiah's sinfulness, the Israelites will be taken captive by the Babylonians. The same people whom Hezekiah had just showed off his kingdom to would later come back and take them captive. But then there is a startling transition. Right after Isaiah warns Hezekiah in chapter 39 of the coming doom upon him, God's word to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40 is comfort. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Comfort then is the theme of this next section of the book, chapters 40 through chapter 66. God repeatedly tells Isaiah, Isaiah, bring comfort to my people who are sinful, my people who are distressed, but my people who need comfort. Give them comfort. So Isaiah then brings comfort, and Isaiah does so as one who stands ahead in history. Although temporally, at this moment in time, the captivity of Judah has not yet happened yet, when Isaiah writes chapters 40 through 66, Isaiah writes as one who already is in captivity. Isaiah, by the Spirit of God, is taken ahead, and he looks then into this captivity as one who presently is in captivity in Babylon. So then when Isaiah says, comfort, comfort, Isaiah is saying this to people who stood by Babel streams, Babylon, and who wept because of their captivity. This is the Lord's message to Isaiah and to you. Are you an office bearer? Then God's command to you is, comfort ye, my people. Are you a child of God who loves the church and who seeks the peace of Jerusalem? Then God's command to you is, comfort ye, my people. So let's consider this text this morning under the theme, comfort my people. We'll note first that it's a necessary comfort, second, a preached comfort, third, an abiding comfort. This is a necessary comfort that must be brought to God's people in the first place because God Himself commands it. It comes out in the text, verse 1 of Isaiah 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. The Almighty God, the Elohim, who is exalted high in the heavens, commands his prophet Isaiah, comfort ye, my people. And this is striking because the Israelites had done nothing but sin and evil before the Lord. They had turned aside from the true worship of Jehovah God and had turned instead to false gods, to Baal and to Asherah, to gods of money and prosperity, to gods of sexual whoredom and apostasy. But God came to them and God said, comfort my people. And God historically had done nothing but good to his people. Even though Israel had sinned against God time after time, yet God continued to be good to them. Think about the Israelites when they were in the wilderness, wandering around for 40 years. What did the Israelites do? Even the children know that the Israelites complained against God. They murmured because there was no water, because they did not have enough food to eat. And how did God respond to their murmurings? God gave them water from the rock, and God gave them manna and quail from heaven. Fast forward then several hundreds of years to the judges. What did the Israelites do? They sinned against God. They rejected him. But what did God do? God would send a judge, a deliverer, who would then deliver the Israelites from their enemies and restore Israel to a place of peace and prosperity again. And that cycle repeated time after time after time throughout history. But now, again, Israel is sinning against God. Israel is rejecting God. And now we might think, okay, now God has had enough of these Israelites. They have sinned against him so many times that certainly God cannot anymore do or be good to the Israelites. God is a just God. God is a holy God. And if his people continue in sinfulness time after time, certainly there must be a point where God says, I'm done. I am sick and tired of you people sinning against me. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to cast you away. I'm going to find someone else. Maybe the Babylonians, maybe the Assyrians. There's got to be some other people on this earth who are better than you wretched Israelites. But God doesn't. God says, comfort ye, my people. Why in the world would God be good to a people who had only sinned against him time after time? The answer is not that there's any good in the Israelites. The answer is not that the Israelites, in some sense, deserved God's favor, that they had done some good works that earned this favor. The answer is the same for us. Do we deserve God's goodness? Do we deserve God's favor? Have we done something that makes us worthy of spiritual blessings? Do we deserve to have our cup overflowing with goodness and mercy? No. The only reason God was good to Israel and the only reason God is good to you and to me today is because of election. God's sovereign, free, gracious choice, where God chose you before the foundation of the world. God looked on the Israelites and God looked on his entire true church and he said, this is my people. I love them. And I will be faithful to them. Yes, they will turn against me. Yes, they will reject me time after time. But I will love this people as my people. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Election is the only answer. And we see something revealed here about God's election when God says, comfort my people, that is, comfort my elect people. We see that God's election of us is an election of love. God didn't just randomly select some people and say, okay, these people, they're all going to go to heaven eventually. Okay, these people, they're all going to go to hell eventually. No, it was in love that God graciously chose each one of his people. And because God chose his people in love, now in time, as God's people walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God comes to each one of his people. And in love, he has this word, comfort, comfort my people. A necessary command because God himself commands it. But in the second place, this was a necessary decree because of the sad condition of the Israelites at this time in history. Recall that according to Isaiah's prophetic looking ahead in time, the Israelites are presently in captivity. They're in Babylon. The Israelites have taken them captive. And there is warfare that they have to fight against. Physical warfare, as they fought against the Babylonians, as they resisted the advance of the Babylonians when they came to take over the Israelites. But warfare also, and this especially, spiritually. Spiritual warfare. Babylonian was the great anti-Christian kingdom of the day. Babylonian was a type of the final Antichrist who will come and establish a kingdom of wickedness, the false church mixed with politics that will hate the true church and will persecute the true church. And Babylon, then, as they captured the Israelites and persecuted the Israelites, were a type of that final Antichrist. So the Israelites fought. Physically and spiritually. They were tempted in Babylon. The Israelites came to them with the comforts of this world and said, here, enjoy this. Here, you can You don't have to worship your true God. Your God has abandoned you. He left you behind. If your God really loved you, he would have kept you in Jerusalem. Look, you're stuck here in Babylon. Your God doesn't love you here. Enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You don't need to observe the Sabbath day so strictly. You don't need to love each other as you really ought to. You can give up a little bit of the truth here. You can sacrifice on this point. It's okay. God has forgotten about you. So the Israelites were called to fight. Fight, fight. And the Israelites felt alone. They were in a distant land, a land that was uncomfortable to them, a land that was strange to them. The Word of God mentions the sadness that the Israelites felt when they were in this distant land. Psalm 137, verse 1, "We sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion." As a young adult who perhaps moves away from father and mother and who feels homesick, alone, recalling with sadness the former times of happiness that he had enjoyed in father and mother's home, so the Israelites would have felt alone, forgotten in this strange land. Even the worship of God was difficult in this strange land of Babylon. Psalm 137, verse 4, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" And we too can feel this way. At times we feel lonely. We might feel as if father, mother, brother, sister, all of our former friends have gone against us, have forgotten us. And we might be tempted to ask the Lord, "Lord, have you forgotten to be kind? Have your tender mercies failed me? Do you no longer care for me in this strange land?" The more time we spend on this earth, the more we realize that this earth is Babylon. It is a place that is not our eternal home, but our home is in heaven. We are pilgrims and strangers who are passing through. Not only can we feel alone and rejected at times, but all of us are called to fight. We're engaged in warfare. We are a part of the church militant that fights not against flesh and blood. We do not pick up our guns and our weapons and fight, but we fight against principalities and powers. We fight against the devil and his hosts, who works so mightily within each one of us. He uses the world to tempt us to join hands with the world, to create a false alliance where we sacrifice the truth, where we sacrifice an upright walk with God so that we can enjoy the comforts of the things of this earth. We fight a battle within each one of us. We each have the new man of Christ within us, but we still have that old man of sin. So we, with Paul, can confess, "The good that I would, that I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do." We fight and fight against sin. And we with Israel can become very tempted and discouraged at times. But in spite of that, in fact, because of that and through that, God comes to us then, and God's word to you and to me is, comfort ye, my people. A necessary comfort because of our sad condition. How then do we receive this comfort? We receive this comfort only through the preaching of the gospel. Rather, not only through the preaching, but especially through the preaching of the gospel. That comes out in this text, that this is a preached comfort through a number of aspects in the text. The first thing in the text that calls attention to the fact that it's the preached word of God is the one to whom God gave this commandment. When God says, "Comfort ye," the "ye" refers to Isaiah, the prophet of the Lord. So God is saying, Isaiah, you comfort my people. Comfort my people. Well, who was Isaiah? Isaiah was an Old Testament prophet of the Lord who had been called by God to preach the good news of salvation. It was Isaiah's duty to comfort the people of God. The Old Testament prophet is typical of the New Testament minister. So when God then says to Isaiah the prophet, comfort my people, God is saying to the minister as he stands behind the pulpit, it is your duty as a minister to proclaim comfort to God's people. But the second proof that this is the word that is to be preached to God's people is the location where it is to be given at. God says in verse 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Now this is striking because at this moment in time, as Isaiah looks ahead, they're in Babylon. And God doesn't say to Isaiah, Isaiah, bring comfort in Babylon, although it would not have been inappropriate to bring comfort in Babylon. But God tells Isaiah, Isaiah, bring comfort in Jerusalem. And what was Jerusalem? Jerusalem was where God dwelt with his people, as God in the temple dwelt in a special way with his people. When the Israelites would come into the temple, and as they would give of their sacrifices to God, as they prayed to God in the temple, then God dwelt with them. The temple, Old Testament, pictures today the church, where we give of our offerings, where we pray to God, and where God has a word of comfort for us. In the church, God preaches. Preached comfort, because God told Isaiah the prophet, a preached comfort because God said, do it in Jerusalem. But a preached comfort in the third place because of how God commanded this comfort to be given. God says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Then verse 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. Speak and cry. God doesn't say, comfort my people by having the young children perform a skit on Sunday in front of the crowds. God doesn't say, comfort my people by playing a movie on Sunday to entertain the people so that for a little while they forget about the struggles of this earth. God says, speak and cry. Preach to my people. Preach the good tidings of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. Preach the good news that God saves every single last one of his elect people. Speak and cry unto her. And it's entirely appropriate that God is pleased to use the preaching as a means of comfort. For preaching builds us up in knowledge. And knowledge is necessary for comfort. If one is fighting an enemy, and to the best of one's knowledge, this enemy is vastly superior to him, in every way, he has more power, he has more gun power, he has more members in the army, more soldiers to control, to operate the weapons, and he fights as a lone soldier against this enemy, then that man is going to be afraid. He's vastly outnumbered, so he feels afraid. To the best of his knowledge, that is how strong the enemy is, and to the best of his knowledge, he's inferior to that enemy. But as that man grows in his understanding and studies the enemy and realizes, oh, I had a misperception of what the enemy was like. Instead of the enemy being this powerful, the enemy is this powerful, and I have the ability to conquer that enemy. Then as he grows in knowledge, he grows in comfort. He knows he can defeat this enemy. So too with us spiritually. When we do not have knowledge, then we do not have comfort. Knowledge comes, comfort comes in the way of growth in knowledge. As we study the true teachings of God's Word, as that Word is set forth in the Reformed and Ecumenical Confessions, the Apostles' Creed, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Canons of Dort, the other creeds that God has given to us, the Nicene Creed, as we study these creeds and grow in knowledge of God, we grow in comfort. Comfort's not just a feeling. It does include feelings, but it's not only feelings. A man who is drugged up can feel good 1 second, and then as the drugs wear off, then he no longer feels good. Feelings are fickle. Feelings change. But knowledge of God, as God is revealed in His holy word, does not change. God is the Lord of hosts, and He changes not. Therefore, we sons of Jacob are not consumed. Comfort includes knowledge. But comfort also includes assurance. That's our beloved Heidelberg Catechism, is it not? What is faith? Faith is not only a certain knowledge, but also an assured confidence. It's a certain confidence. We know that God will give us good. That even the present evils of this day stand in the service of God and our good. So we do enjoy that. We don't come to church merely to sit here like bumps on a log and to go through yet another routine worship service. We come to church that we might be assured, that we might be built up in faith and hope and in love. All of those are feelings, are they not? Love. You cannot say that you love your wife if you have no feelings for your wife. So too for God. You cannot say you love God if you have no feelings for God. True knowledge of God includes a love for God. We don't just know cold, abstract facts about God, but we believe God. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ, His Son. And I'm confident that God is God and there is no God besides Jehovah God. And that comes out in this text as well, the fact that we have a personal, loving knowledge of God. It comes out in the words of verse 2, where God says, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem." The word that is translated as comfortably literally means speak to the heart. To the heart. When the preacher ascends the pulpit on Sunday, he does not do so just to give the people knowledge, to give them head facts, but he ascends the pulpit to speak to the heart. Through the mind, to the heart. He addresses God's people with love, with passion, with conviction. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. That is God's command to the preacher. But then what message is preached? We've established that it is the preaching that God is pleased to use to bring comfort to the people. But then what message does the preacher bring to the people? The first truth that God tells the preacher to bring in this text is the truth that fighting is finished. Verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. That her warfare is accomplished. The literal idea here of the warfare being accomplished is that her warfare is filled up. You can think of the cup of suffering that God has, and that God then is pleased to fill up that cup of suffering. And in this text, God says to you and to me, your warfare is accomplished. But then we need to pause for a second and ask this question. How in the world could God tell the Israelites that their warfare is accomplished? Remember, the Israelites are stuck in captivity in Babylon. They are going to continue to suffer, to hurt, to be lonely, to be rejected. How could God come to you today and say your warfare is accomplished? And the only explanation for this is God's eternal counsel. We spoke earlier about one aspect of God's counsel, His election, where He chose the Israelites. Now we return to God's eternal counsel, and we see that God, when God says your warfare is accomplished, God is speaking from the point of view of all eternity. God knows exactly how much suffering there is for His people to go through, and God will not allow His people to suffer one drop more than what God has ordained that they must suffer. So when God then says, your cup of suffering is filled up, God is speaking from the viewpoint of all history. As He looks throughout all of the history of this earth, God says, there's an end. You will not suffer for forever, but there is a definite end to your suffering. There is an end to the suffering also from the point of view of God's counsel as God looks at us through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when he came down to this earth and suffered under Pontius Pilate and suffered his whole life long, but especially as he hung from that cross, Jesus Christ filled up for us that cup of suffering. If one wants to think about a lonely person, one only needs to think about Jesus Christ as he hanged on that cross, especially during those 3 hours of darkness. There God poured out such intense wrath on his only begotten Son that it was so miserable that no one could even behold it. God made it dark, and for 3 hours he suffered alone. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" he cried out. But because Jesus Christ filled up this cup of suffering, you and I have the confidence that our suffering will come to an end. We suffer for a while, some for longer, some for shorter. Sometimes God says to the 7-month-old baby, "Your suffering is finished. I'm taking you to heaven." And sometimes God makes saints suffer until they're 97. But always, God has an end for his people. The suffering will not go forever. Be comforted, be assured that in and through Jesus Christ, there is an end to your suffering. But God had more good news for the Israelites, and God has more good news for us. The good news that God has also for us is that our sins are forgiven. Verse 2, "Speak and cry that her warfare is accomplished, and then this, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Her iniquity is pardoned. She hath received double for all her sins. The idea of receiving double for all her sins is not that God pours out extra amounts of suffering or wrath or vengeance on his people, that God has a certain amount of wrath for his people, and then because the Israelites were so wicked, God decided to double it up. But the literal meaning of the word double is equivalent. That Israel suffered the equivalent, the exact amount of justice that was their due, God caused a payment to be made. In this regard, that is not both Jesus Christ and us. With regard to the suffering, we suffer and Jesus Christ suffered. But in this regard now, with regard to the payment of sins, it's not both Jesus Christ paying for some sins and we pay for other sins. No, it is entirely on Jesus Christ. When God says that she hath received double for all her sins, she's received the equivalent for all her sins, it's only because Jesus Christ on the cross bore God's wrath for every single last one of your sins and mine. So when God looks at us, then he only views us as those who are wearing white robes of righteousness given to us by Jesus Christ, who sits at God's right hand. As Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and ascended up to heaven, we are given confidence in that act that Jesus Christ conquered the death. O death, O grave, the grave, where is your victory? The victory of death has been swallowed up in Jesus Christ, who paid for every one of our sins. So God's message to you then is, your iniquity is pardoned. You have received the exact equivalent, the exact payment for your sins because of Jesus Christ. Do you doubt? Do you worry that perhaps your sins are so great, so offensive, so terrible, that there's no forgiveness for you, that Jesus Christ could not possibly have covered every one of your sins, God's message to you is, be comforted. Your iniquity is pardoned. Jesus Christ has satisfied for every one of your sins, great and small. And you have a place in heaven with Jesus Christ. A preached comfort, and also an abiding comfort. Abiding because God commands the church of all ages to proclaim this comfort to the saints. And that comes out in the very little word in the text, ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. We said earlier that the ye refers to Isaiah. That's true. But the word ye is plural. God is saying, you all comfort my people. God doesn't say in the singular, you, Isaiah, comfort my people, but it's you all. Well, who could the you all be referring to? Whom does the ye refer to? It refers to God's servants and God's ministers throughout all ages. God was telling not just Isaiah to bring comfort to God's people, but God was telling Elijah, comfort ye my people. God told Jeremiah, bring comfort to the people. God told John the Baptist, the great forerunner of Jesus Christ, go and tell them that every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and shall be made low, that the crooked shall be made straight. So John the Baptist, as the forerunner of Christ, went and he preached that, comfort to God's people. What did Jesus Christ do as the servant of God on this earth? He comforted God's people. He encouraged his disciples. And what did he say right before he was taken off this earth? I do not leave you alone, comfortless, but I will send my Spirit, who is the Comforter. And now that Spirit of Christ goes forth as the minister of God into your heart, comforting you. But still today, God says, comfort ye, my people. And God says this especially to the office bearers in the church, to the minister, to the elders, to the deacons, to God's servants who are called to special office. It is their duty to comfort God's people. If the minister is behind the pulpit, he brings comfort. If the minister is in the study, counseling the distressed couple, he brings comfort. If he's in the catechism room, teaching the young children, the minister brings comfort. Likewise, the elders and the deacons and all of their work, as the deacon distributes the mercies of Christ, he brings comfort. As the elders rule over the church and make decisions for the church, they do so with a view to comforting God's people. Is there a sinner who's under discipline by the elders? The elders need to work with that sinner. But how do they do it? Comfortably, to the heart. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, God says. Yes, we take a strong stand. We do not compromise the truth. But even when we are defending the truth, we do so in love. More broadly, all of us are called to bring comfort. When God says, comfort ye, my people, God is coming to each one of you as you are called to prophet, priest, and king. You are then a believer in Christ who is able to comfort God's people. Comfort them in Jerusalem. Comfort them in the church. Come to the church regularly and be fed in the green pastures of that word. And as your heart is filled up with God's word, then bubble over with the good news of the gospel message to others. Bring the comfort to the stranger on the street as you testify to him of the new life in Jesus Christ. But testify especially of the new life of Jesus Christ in your home. Fathers and mothers, as you rear up your children, speak ye comfortably to your children. Tell them of a Jesus Christ who walked on this earth thousands of years ago and who gave up his life for their sins. Tell them of a God who chose them sovereignly in gracious love, not because they did anything good, but only because God loves them. Comfort ye, my people. An abiding comfort because God tells the church of all ages to bring this comfort. But an abiding comfort also because God's word is yea and amen. God's word is everlasting. So when we read these words of Holy Scripture, we know that God will have comfort for His church forever. Do you struggle with doubt? Do you struggle with concerns? Do you wonder if perhaps this was just God's message to some Old Testament Israelites, but it's not God's message to us today? Then hear, by faith, God's word, that God uses even the present evils of this life, the struggles that you have, perhaps only you know about, and not even your closest friends are aware of. God uses that suffering for your good. By faith, press on. You can comfort others, and you will comfort others. Do not doubt God's word, but believe in Him who died and rose again, for He is the way, the truth, and the life. And in Him is the way to the Father. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, Thou art a God of many comforts, but the chief comfort that Thou dost give us is that we belong, both body and soul, in life and in death, not unto ourselves, but unto Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all of our sins. We thank Thee, God, for the great gift of Jesus Christ. Apply Thy word to our heart by Thy Holy Spirit. Amen.